Okay with everybody? I'm so good looking, I want you to see me. And the closer I am to you, the better chance you have to see me, right? That's what I tell my wife every day. Ross had said something as we began this morning, as he made some comments that I want to amplify, if I may. He did say, if I can be used while I'm here, I would be glad to do that. I certainly want to be used. I'm not here just to hang out and preach for 30 minutes. Don't hold me to that 30 minutes, but I'll plan to be around 30 minutes every night. But I'm here to help in any way I can. If there is anything that I can help you with, I would love to do that. That's always what I prefer. And I'm just thankful, as I said earlier, that I have the opportunity to come and be with you. This is something I look forward to. I appreciate Steve's comments. It's kind of odd. We lived in the same town for a long time. I don't know that he ever heard me preach, and he's probably the better for it. But we've done a lot together through the years. And our boys, especially Major, was close to one of our sons and still is. And I'm glad I can be with them this week. And, of course, Glenn and Amy have been friends of mine a long time, as have so many of you. David and Flora have been a big influence on my life. Ross and Nancy, obviously, Robert and Peggy, and so many of you. I shouldn't have started that. I knew if I started it, it's going to be hard. It's the way it goes. But I have appreciated so many people who have been such a strong influence in my life and continue to be. And a lot of those people are part of this church, and I really, really do appreciate it. Turn to John 4, the Gospel of John, chapter 4. We're going to look at something this morning that I think is important. I want to, when I told my wife, I haven't talked to her yet today, but she debated whether or not she should come. I have a meeting in 2 weeks in Arkansas, and it's fairly close to where my parents live, and my daughter's there now too. And so if she had to decide which she'd go, either here or there, and since my daughter and my parents were there, she decided she ought to go to Arkansas with me instead of come to Georgia. But she very much wanted to come, and because she wanted to see you and because she wanted to get away from the dog. I'll just tell you that. But thank you so much. All of you, many of you have asked about her and expressed the wish that she could have come, and believe me, she wanted to. But because she had to make that decision, she chose, and I think she probably did the right thing, but she will miss being here. Well, John 4 is where I want us to look at for a few minutes this morning. This is the chapter that I have preached a lot about, especially last year. Our theme last year where I work in worship was the fields are white for harvest. And we were talking about especially using the last part of John 4 as a text when Jesus was in Samaria. And after he had talked to this woman that we're going to discuss this morning, she went into the city, and then those people came out wanting to see whom she had met. And so we talked about that. But prior to that, he has this conversation with this Samaritan woman. And I want to begin reading in verse 19 this morning. And I want us to look at something, an exchange that they had together. In verse 19 of John 4, you will remember this. Now, this is Jesus and the woman at the well. And verse 19 says, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.' And the woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.' And Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.'" I forgot something I want to tell you before I go back to the passage. That's as I kind of work that way sometimes, but you'll get used to it. I have been impressed this morning with some young folks who have said some things to me and I've met. And you have several here. I think I'm going to change my lesson tonight, if you don't mind. I'm going to talk to young people a little bit, something that I like to do. And I didn't really intend to do that this week, but I'm just going to change that. So I've got that prerogative, don't I? Can I do that? So I'm doing it whether you like it or not. How about that? No. But if you would, if there's anybody, younger person that you could invite tonight that might be willing to come, invite them. I know it's kind of a late notice, but I want to do that. I think that would be good, and my heart's kind of into that right now, so I want to do that tonight if it's okay. All right, let's get back to John 4. Jesus is talking to this woman, and they have this conversation. And the woman under, she perceives that Jesus is somebody different than she's met before. And she tells him that our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. I want to suggest something to you. Worship is a big deal. Worship was a big deal to the Samaritans. Worship was a big deal to the Jews, and is. And Jesus said, worship is a big deal. And the question that the woman asked, she said, I perceive that you're a prophet. My people say that we're to worship in this mountain, Mount Gerizim, obviously, that where they were. And Jesus said, and the woman said to Jesus, you people worship in Jerusalem. And then Jesus says something very important to her that I think that sometimes we don't think about maybe as we should. Verse 21, the hour is coming. And now is when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. He is saying to her, this worship business, you don't understand. We Jews understand, and we're worshiping in Jerusalem because that's what we are supposed to do. But Jesus said the time is at hand where something different is going to happen. And I just want to pause right here and say to us that what Jesus is going to discuss with her is what I think is the urgency of worshiping in spirit and in truth. I've heard that phrase all my life. It's one of those phrases that you hear so much you almost feel like, man, everybody says that term. Where I work and worship, we have an elder who, and I don't say this begrudgingly, but every time he gets up, in his opening statements, he'll say spirit and truth. We're here to worship in spirit and truth. He'll say that 10 times. That's an exaggeration. He'll say it a lot. And I think he says that because he means that's what we're here to do. But I want to suggest to us that we have to understand what that means. And I'm not altogether sure that maybe many of us always understand what Jesus was trying to say. Jesus was saying that there's going to come a time where, listen to this carefully, true worshipers. If they're true worshipers, that means that there are untrue or false worshipers. Jesus is saying there is coming a time, and basically it's imminent, it now is, where there's going to be true worshipers, he says in verse 23, who will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Now, I will say to you that I believe, from what I can tell, we've done that this morning. We have worshiped God thus far in spirit and truth. But here's my question. Do you know what that means? If I said to you this morning, are we worshiping in spirit and in truth? Would you say yes or would you say no, and would you know why? Because I think that's the key. And I think when we understand what I believe Jesus is trying to tell us here, it changes our approach and it changes the outcome of our worship. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that this morning because I think there is an urgency for us to always know why we do what we do. Because of this, I believe that there are a lot of people out there today who are trying to worship, and they're doing what either they've been taught to do, or what they feel like doing, or what they want to do, but they're making an attempt to worship God. There is a need in their lives to worship God, and they understand that. Most people who are believers understand that there is a need to worship. You can't read this either old or new and not reach a conclusion that I ought to worship. There's something I ought to do. But what Jesus said is, forget that mountain or in Jerusalem. He's saying there's going to come a time where it's not about where. It's about what and how. And I want you to think about that with me this morning. If I ask you this morning, what does it mean to worship in spirit? You know, when I was a boy, the cheer was, we got spirit. Yes, we do. We got spirit. How about you? You remember that? We're not going to try that this morning, but just I remembered that. Well, that just had to do with enthusiasm. I just had to do it. You know, we got more punch. We got more enthusiasm than you. We got a little fire over here. How about you? And typically the one who won was the loudest, the group who cheered the loudest. And when I say to you, we need to worship God in spirit, a lot of people think that what God means is, Jesus said, I want you to worship with your heart. I want your heart to be in it. And I think Jesus wants our heart to be in it. I mean, in Deuteronomy 6, remember what Moses said that God had said to the children of Israel? He said, you need to love God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. I mean, if that's not love God, if love God with all your heart doesn't mean that you need to love God with your heart. I don't know what does. So loving God and worshiping God in spirit certainly have to do with that. But that's not something that is exclusive to what Jesus was saying here. Loving God and with all of my heart and worshiping with my heart had everything to do with what was happening with Old Testament worship. There's sometimes we say, I hear people say, you know, well, that didn't involve the heart. And that's about as wrong can be. It did involve the heart. It had to involve the heart. That was the point of that. You couldn't do what you did unless your heart was in it. That's not what, at least that's what God wanted to be. So I don't think Jesus is saying that it needs to be heartfelt worship. And then in Deuteronomy 5, sometimes we think about when this business of worshiping God in truth, I hear people say, well, what that means is we need to just do what God said. Well, I think that's true. I don't have any doubt about that. But in Deuteronomy 5, verse 32, we're told, therefore you shall be careful. This is what Israel was told. You shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. Now to me, that sounds like you better do what I say. You better follow what I say. And so worshiping God in truth. Jesus is not saying, I want you to worship me according to what the law says. That's not what Jesus is saying. I think Jesus says that, but I don't think he says it in John 4. But what is he trying to say? Well, what is he saying to this woman? And in essence, what is he saying to us that he wants us to understand? Well, I think the key to that is found in John 4. Because when he says in verse 22, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. In other words, this is that God wants those who understand worship to worship Him with true worship. And then in verse 24, Jesus begins to explain that. And He explains that because the object of our worship is God. He says God is a spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. There's the explanation. Now you say, well, what does that explain? Here's the key. Here's the key to understanding spiritual worship. Here's the key to understanding worshiping in spirit and truth. God is a spirit. That's the key. When we understand that God is a spirit and that we are to offer spiritual worship, then it helps us understand what we are to do with God and what God is wanting. Paul talks about that we need to sing spiritual songs. Spiritual songs have to do with things that are spirit related. Spiritual worship has to do with worship that is spirit related. It has to do with things which are deeper. 1 Corinthians 2 talks about the Spirit of God has revealed certain things to men. And the Spirit of God has done. He's talking about the Spirit of God who searches the deep things of God. That's what 1 Corinthians 2 talks about. The Holy Spirit searches the deep things of God. And because God is a Spirit, He is expecting those who are true worshipers to worship Him in a deeper, more meaningful kind of way. I believe that's what He's trying to say here in John 4. He is not saying that there is he's not comparing necessarily right and wrong here. He is comparing what happened in the old system in worship to the new system of worship. And I want us to see that clearly because what it does, folks, it changes everything. It's not about it's not about a building that we're in. It's not a location where we are. It's not about whether or not we have a large group of people or a small group of people to worship with. It has to do with the kind of worship that we're about. And God is a spirit, and because He's a spirit, He wants a spiritual kind of worship. And because He is who He is, He wants a full and He wants a completed kind of worship. Something that the Old Testament system and that Old Testament worship could not accomplish. And I want us to look at that. Turn over to the book of Hebrews. Look at Hebrews beginning, and we're going to look at really two chapters primarily. Chapter 9 is where I want to begin. Hebrews 9. When the Hebrew writer is helping, you're familiar with this. You've studied this all of your life. You're familiar with the whole purpose of Hebrews, which is, in essence, to say that there is I'm going to use the word system, there's a system which is better. And there's a better covenant, there's a better sacrifice, there's everything is better about this new system. And so the Hebrew writer talks about that. And in verse 9, he talks about this sanctuary, if you will. As he begins, he says in verse 1 of chapter 9, "Then indeed even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared. The first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had in the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail." In other words, it passed us. Okay, that's in the past. We can't talk about it as if we were there, he says. But what he does is he explains, at least in part, those things that were in this earthly sanctuary. And we're not only impressed, as we read in our Old Testaments, we're not only impressed with the tabernacle, but we're impressed with then the ultimate permanent temple that was made. Not this temporary tent. But we're impressed with all that, and we're impressed with the things that go in it. And the intent was that you need to be impressed with those things. That was the intent of that worship. And so in verse 6, the Hebrew writer goes on to say, "Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part of the high priest, or second part, the high priest went in alone once a year and without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing." In other words, this is what the priest did. He went in and he offered these sacrifices. And you've read before and you've heard lessons before and you've seen images before that depict the idea of a priest going in and offering these sacrifices in the tabernacle and in the temple. You've seen that. And there is an impressiveness about that. There is no doubt that there is something that attracts our physical, carnal, sensual self with what we have seen. I mean, these things overlaid with gold and all of the things and the basins and the wash basins and the blood and all of those things are things which visually attract us and help us understand what God wants us to know about Him. And that was a part of that Old Testament system. But the Hebrew writer says things change. Because in verse 9 he says this, it was symbolic. I don't know whether you underline or circle or highlight anything in your Bible, but let me make a suggestion. You need to do something to that word symbolic. It was symbolic. All of what went on back then, all about what we read about in this part of our Bible, all that was symbolic. And it was for those people. Those people were asked. They were commanded to be a part of that system. But it was symbolic for the priest. This was something specific for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances. You see that? Imposed, what does all that say? This is what they were supposed to do. All these washings and these ordinances, all of these things were imposed until what? Until the time of Reformation. Not restoration. Not until the time where we restore what happened, but until the time till we change, till we reform. There is something about that old system that we like, but there's something about that we're going to bring forward, and we're going to reform that system. We're going, there'll be something that looks similar, but it's going to be a reformation of that system, because what happened in the past was a symbol. It was symbolic about something that was going to happen in the future. And what Jesus is saying is, I want to tell you about what's happening in the future. That this new worship that's coming in, that's not going to have to do with where you're going to meet. It's going to have to do with who you are. And there's going to be things like what happened in that old system. As you're going to look at that, they're going to look similar. But it's going to be something that's deeper. It's spiritual. And it's full. And the Hebrew writer says that, I'm telling you about this because the time has now changed. The time of reformation has come. That's what this book is about. This letter is about. It's about a reforming of a system. So the spirit side of that is that God says, I want your worship to be something that is deep. And as you look at, as you remember, I know, no doubt he says, as he further says, if you think about what the priest did, they're offering sacrifices. I mean, they're daily in the temple and they're offering those sacrifices, and then they're slitting the throats of those animals and they're offering those sacrifices. And then once a year they're going into the Holy of Holies and they're offering that sacrifice one time a year for the sins of all. First for their own sins and then for the sins of the people. And now Jesus is saying to us, it's not like that anymore. Jesus, He did that one time for all of us. But now, in the fullest sense, now what's He asking? He's saying, you need to make your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. See that? Romans 12:1. Now, what's happening now? Now you're making your own bodies a living sacrifice. How often does that happen? It's 24/7. Our bodies are living sacrifices. Do you see the difference in that and what they did in the Old Testament? I'm not saying that it's altogether the same, but what's happened is, what happened then has now been reformed in me. It's been reformed in me because of the sacrifice that Jesus made, and it's been reformed in me. Now I don't offer incense, now I offer prayer. Okay? Now I offer prayer that comes from my heart. I'm not offering something that affects my senses. Now I'm offering something that affects my mind. That's something that's deeper. Something that's more than just sensual and physical and carnal, which the Old Testament was. The Old Testament system was. And Jesus said, that time's over. Now it's something that's much deeper. Listen, I will tell you this. If it were just up to me, What we have just done in the singing of these songs would have been much more elaborate. Warren did a good job. But Warren's no rock star. And I suppose I say that tongue in cheek. But you know, folks, if it's just about moving me emotionally, what we just did, I can beat that. I can beat that. I've been to concerts before where I walk out of there, man, I'm fired up. I'd been a better coach after that. Why don't we do that here? Why don't we do what they're doing down the road? I guarantee you next Sunday morning, there's going to be some serious goings on in some of these churches around here. And because they're going to be trying to stir somebody emotionally. I'm not against stirring anybody emotionally, but I am against doing it a way that God doesn't authorize. I am against that. And so what I want worship is not what I do. Or what I may feel like might stir me. What I want to do is what God wants me to do. And God said, in that old system, He said, we're going to incorporate some things. We're going to incorporate some instruments. And we're going to not only incorporate them, we're going to decide who's going to play them. And I'm going to tell some folks some songs we're going to do. We're going to do those, and those are going to motivate you. And we're going to sing them as we're ascending and descending, and we're going to sing them when we get in there. That's what God said. That's what happened in the old system. You know what's interesting about this? I don't read that about the new system. I don't see any of that in the new system. You know why? Because that old system's been reformed. Because what was moving something in that old system in a sensual, carnal, fleshly kind of way, Jesus said, it's more than that. It's deeper than that. I want you to be moved in your spirit. I want you to be moved spiritually like God wants you to be moved. And that's what happens now. That's what's happening now. So I don't need all the elaborateness. What I need is myself and my God, and I understand that I can worship Him anywhere. I don't have to be in a building. I'm not against buildings, but I don't have to have a building. I'm worshiping in a hut. I'm worshiping without anything. I can just go out. I'm worshiping right now without you. I can worship Him. Because I can worship God in spirit and truth. And that's what He wants. He wants a different kind of worship. It's a contrast between what happened then and what happened now. And Jesus said, the true worshipers are going to worship the Father in spirit and truth. Now let's think about the last thing. What does it mean, truth? What is that? Well, we need to be according to truth. I agree with that. I'm 100% with it. I don't want to do anything that I can't find in here. But look at Hebrews 8. Look at the chapter prior. Look at verse 1 of Hebrews 8. He said, now this is the main point of the things we're saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. You see that? Jesus said, I want true worshipers. The Hebrew writer said, we have a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle. What is he saying? Well, that old tabernacle, well, it was false. He's not saying that at all. He's not contrasting true and false. He says the tabernacle that you don't have, it's a better tabernacle. It's a fuller tabernacle. It's a complete tabernacle. That's what he's saying. Which the Lord erected and not man. Verse 3, every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore it's necessary that this one also have something to offer. For he who were on earth, he would not be a priest since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. Now look at verse 5. Who served the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things. The copy, shadow, heavenly things. You see that? Copy, shadow, heavenly things. But they're a copy of those things. Verse 6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. Inasmuch he is also mediator of a better covenant which he established on better promises. All that points to, folks, all that points to something that's better. Something that's fuller, something that's complete. If we were living in the time of David, and this were the temple, and we were his people, he would be saying to us, I want you to go do what I've commanded my people to do. It wouldn't look anything like this. We probably wouldn't be dressed like this. We wouldn't have been singing like we've sung. We wouldn't have taken the Lord's Supper like we've sung. We would have done differently. Why would we have done it differently? Because that's what that system said to do. But not this system. Not the new system that we're under. Not the new system that Jesus said is what true worshipers are going to be under. Because I want you, Jesus said, to worship, and my Father wants you to worship in spirit and in truth. He says, I want you to give it spiritual worship, and I want it to be to the fullest extent. And when does that happen? It happens now. It happens right now. And so when we and you, and I know you gather here on a regular basis, when you walk in this assembly, and you begin to collectively and corporately worship as you do, God says, that is the ultimate design. That is ultimately what I want you to do. I'm not looking for the old way. That old way appealed and attracted people in a different way. Not in a full way, but in some way. But now, now that you've received this better covenant, this is what it's all about. And for people who are spiritual, folks, this drives their worship. It gives meaning to the Lord's Supper. You know, I was talking to somebody several years ago about the Lord's Supper and how we did the Lord's Supper and that sort of thing. And they were talking about how it ought to be more meaningful. not against more meaningful, whatever that means. I like people who stir me emotionally. I do. It's part of who I am. But you know, I told him, I said, you know, if we really want to stir somebody, why don't we kill somebody every week? I tell you what, let's nail somebody to the cross every week. Anybody want to volunteer for that duty? We really want to move people tomorrow. Let's just kill somebody. Let's nail somebody to the cross and watch them die. That ought to do it, don't you think? Well, I tell you what, I'd pay attention to that. But you know, even that's going to get old after a while. We start killing people. And I don't mean that. That's a little strong. But you understand what I'm saying. Well, what's moving about that? What's moving about that? What's moving about that is he's done that for me for the last time. Not going to get any better. It's not going to get any better than what it's got, than what he's done. Not going to get any better. Under the old system, it's going to get better. But what happened in a symbolic way has now been fulfilled in Christ in every way. And that ought to strike spiritual people to their core. It ought to move them in ways that nothing else does. And that's what Jesus wants. And that's what his Father wants. So when we gather together, it ought to move us exactly like the Lord intended. And there's an urgency about that because a lot of folks, in my judgment, aren't doing that. They're doing what they want to do because it moves them in ways that they want to be moved. But it's not according to Scripture. It's not according to what true worshipers do. I don't say that to throw it in their face. I say that to encourage them and us, to always say, what is it that he wants? And then be willing to do it. There is an urgency, even in our lifetime, to do that. May we continue to do that, and God help us do that. If you're not a Christian this morning, I would encourage you to become one. I can't do much to save you. I can't do anything to save you. I got no power to do that. Never have, never will. But I know who does. And as a preacher of the gospel, I try to point people to him every time I have an opportunity. So today I would say, if you're looking at Jesus, he's the one that can save you. But you're going to have to do what he said. You're going to have to live according to what he wants you to do. And that'll be good for you. And it will eventually save you. So if we can assist you in that, if we can help you with that, make that known as we stand and as we sing.